Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. I guess it's time to pick up here in Ezekiel chapter 6 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord Yahuwah came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them and say, Ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith Yahuwah to the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys. Behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places. And your altars shall be desolate, and your images shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols. And I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones round about your altars. In all your dwelling places the cities shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished, and the slain shall fall in the midst of you. And then shall you know that I am Yahuwah. Yet I will leave a remnant, that you may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations when you shall be scattered through the countries. Ezekiel, with a hard word and a word that is coming very quickly, a word that was not heeded from the prophets before, Jeremiah being among them. Jeremiah in prison at this very time that Ezekiel is prophesying here, or about the same time. Jeremiah's in Israel. He had been prophesying, go out to the Babylonians. They didn't go out. Well, when the siege came, they didn't go out. And they put him in prison then. Very unpopular. And really traitorous, treasonous language coming from the prophet. You know, the homeland security was aroused, and they took Jeremiah and threw him into prison. They didn't like him going against the state doctrine and public policy, because, of course, public policy came from the false prophets who gave them smooth words. Don't worry. Everything's going to be fine. God will deliver us. You know, we will all be raptured out before anything bad happens. You know, smooth things like that. That's what they heard. That's what they wanted to hear. Those prophets that were saying the smooth words, well, those were the ones that the kings and all of the, most of the people, I should say, not all of them, but most of them wanted to hear. They were selling their books and getting on the radio, if there was any such thing. But you get the idea. I'm just trying to bring it up into contemporary terms. So Ezekiel prophesying from afar to the destruction, the first destruction of Judea, Jerusalem, and the temple for the overspreading of abomination of the nation of Israel. The coming of the Babylonians. And they didn't have long. Here, you know, Ezekiel's 5 years into his captivity, which is 11 years before the total annihilation, before the Babylonians came in. This is, perhaps just the beginning of the siege, or perhaps just before the beginning of the siege. But for 11 years after Daniel and Ezekiel were taken captive and carried away into Babylon, 5 years later, Ezekiel in Babylon gets this prophecy, the word of Yahuwah, and prophesying what's going to happen in Israel. And you see how fast his prophecy came to pass. That's right. Now, who would listen to the prophets? I'll tell you who would listen to the true prophets. Most people will listen to the false prophets. If it's popular, it's probably wrong. If it's popular, that's because the money powers or the corporate powers are behind it, or the government powers are behind it, and they didn't have so much corporations and money powers in that day. Well, I guess perhaps they did, just on a different scale than we have today. But if it's popular and it's being prospered and people are getting rich because of it, because people are getting rich because of the popular eschatology of the times. And if you want to be unpopular, well, then you need to follow true prophecy. You need to take literally the scripture. I've got people that tell me that things like that, well, they're literalists. And they take it literally, you know, Daniel's 70th week, that literally it's juxtaposed, but it's then they throw conjecture in my face. It's like, how can they be so blind to not see that conjecture is not literal? Because 70 follows 69. That's literal. You know, anything else is conjecture. It escapes me how people can be so blind and believe they're literalists when they're not. And of course, the whole world, most people that follow the popular eschatology, they have no understanding whatsoever. They don't buckle down and read the scripture. And you wonder, well, why are they deceived? And who are the deceived? Who believes the popular prophecy? Well, I'll tell you who believes it. The people that want to continue in their sin. The people who are looking to the corporation and the world system for their benefits, their protection, and their provision, basically. Those are the ones who want to continue in it, who want it to continue. So they believe what they're sold in the popular corporate media, churchianity, radio, it's all out there, that popular corporate 501c3, that means backed by the state. That's right, backed by the state. So how do you make sure that you are not being deceived by popular eschatology, by what is not true prophecy, and how do you make sure that you're going to believe true prophecy when you hear it? Well, it starts here. The fear of the Lord, the fear of Yahweh, that's where it begins. You walk in His kingdom. You learn obedience to Him and keep His commandments. You desire only the truth, regardless of what you've learned, regardless of what's popular and what's accepted. You know, it gets down to the things like the name. You know, getting past the uncomfortable, because it's uncomfortable to be unpopular. It's uncomfortable to pronounce the name when nobody else is. It's uncomfortable to say things like, you're not going to escape. There's no pre-tribulation rapture. As a matter of fact, the whole seven-year tribulation is a fallacy and based on a fallacy. That's unpopular. People like that escape thing. They like to know that it's going to come to a place in their life where some evil guy is going to stand up and say, "Receive the mark and burn forever in hell or die now. That's your choice." Yes. You know, that's what they want. Some unrealistic circumstance to arise in their life so they can be cut and dry. So they don't have to change now, but they'll know when a certain thing happens according to the popular prophecy, the counter-reformation eschatology, then they'll make their choice. You know, it's like all the preachers and corporate church leaders that say, well, when the state says, requires that I can only say certain things or tell me I can't preach the gospel, then I'll quit the 501c3 corporation. Then we'll depart. Wait a minute. Then you'll do it? You mean it's too difficult now, but when it becomes more difficult, you're going to do it then? Ah, I see. So you're going to be stronger then and have more will to do what's right then than you have to do it now. I say you better start practicing now so you can be good then. You know, I'm practicing. Yes, I'm taking no benefits from the world. I have come out of their benefit system because it's theft. It breaks God's law. And it's one reason they love to say that the law is nailed to the cross. so that you can go on disobeying. Is, oh, well, I paid in. You know, all the justification for continuing in your corporate theft, having one purse with unbelievers, being unequally yoked because the law was nailed to the cross. We don't have to do that anymore. Yes, so let's go out and keep man's law. Yes, we must obey every ordinance of man. How convenient, you know? You're free to not keep his commandments, but you must obey every ordinance of man. That sounds like a setup for the mark of the beast to me. Because God says you don't do it. You know, his law says you shall not steal. You shall not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You're not to have one purse with unbelievers. If they say, come with us, cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse, refrain your foot from their path. But oh, you don't have to pay attention to that. But if they say, oh, you must have a social security number, you must participate in our benefit schemes, you must have insurance, then you go, oh, yes, I must obey every ordinance of man. Wow. That's what you're learning in your 501c3 corporate in bed with the state church? Come on, people, wake up. You know, I think it's the mercy of our Heavenly Father that, you know, here we have this whole, the money changers of the world, the Antichrist, Satan's money system. I mean, it's totally overtaken the whole world, you know. And why do I call it Satan's money system? Well, one, because it's usury. Yes, it's a debt-based monetary system. Every dollar is borrowed into circulation. Get a clue. It's called usury. And it's one of those things that, you know, Yahuwah, God hates. That's right. And it says he also hates at unjust weight and balance. And okay, we have fiat money. That means it floats. The value of the currency floats. It changes. Some days it's worth more, and some days it's worth less. Usually less. That's how they rob you. And so you put your money in your bank account and you save. And while the currency is losing 20% of its value a year, the bank pays you 5% interest. So you've had a net loss of 15% of the value of the dollars in the bank. And then the tax man comes and he's going to tax you on the 5% that they paid you in interest while they robbed you through an unjust weight and balance, an abomination. Satan's monetary system, that's it. That's it. I've identified it. That's how it works. Because the Heavenly Father says, a just weight and a balance is mine. So we know which monetary system is his and which one is not. It's Satan's monetary system, and it's taken over the whole world. And you can become a card-carrying member. As a matter of fact, most people in America, you know, probably 90%, I mean, even got the little children now, you know, the parents induct their children. They incorporate their children or franchise them to the state. They have the, in California, they call you, they enfranchise you. Well, I'm sorry, I'm disenfranchised. Oh, what a terrible fate, right? I'm disenfranchised from the world. The franchise tax board, that's what they call it in the state of California. You know, their image they have out here floating above the land, that most people worship the image, and they're card-carrying members of the Satan's monetary system. And now, by the mercy of the Almighty, see, Satan's last ploy to bring in the final version of his monetary system, the mark of the beast system. He's tried it. He's tested it. It works in America, and most of the world is now in it. And so he's trying to pull off a final, you know, it worked in America. They had a Great Depression. Now they're having a worldwide depression and financial crisis to usher in the final form of the mark of the beast monetary system. And when that comes, then they're going to require. But most people are just going to comfortably slip right on through and not notice a thing. But the elect, those that aren't awake yet, are being awakened. And by the mercy of our Heavenly Father, they're using the device of tearing down the system to bring about their final change. A perfect opportunity to come out of her, my people. right now as it's all failing. See, they're using that device because it worked so good before, you know, that Great Depression period. It brought all Americans into the numbering system. And, you know, would it take them 100 years from establishing their Federal Reserve Bank? You know, it's not really federal. Everyone knows that by now. It's really Satan's monetary system. It was Satan's central bank usury. Because, you know, as soon as they got control, what did they do? They took the gold. They had a Great Depression so they could remove the gold and untie the currency from the just weight and balance. And the Great Depression brought all kinds of people in seeking benefits. They had to get a number to seek the benefits. And today, well, what do they say now? 1/4, 25% of all the children in America are receiving food stamp benefits. And guess what you need to get those benefits? Well, you, the child, and its parents have to have, guess what? The number that allows them to participate in Satan's monetary system, being card-carrying members. And if they're really good and his money changers like you, they think you're a good credit risk, well, they'll create some digits for you to enslave you for the rest of your life and pretend like they're doing you a favor. And most people think they are. Oh, look, they're going to loan me $200,000 and make me their slave for life. I must really be favored. I've got a high credit rating, you know, whatever all that credit rating garbage is. But really, you're just, they've decided that you're an obedient slave. And they've just give you higher privilege in their debt monetary slave system. It's time to come out and cut it off and live by faith. Well, how? What am I going to do when I get old? What if I can't make money? What if I, you know, God's going to let me down. So I have to rely on the government. I have to go get food stamps. What am I going to do when I become 65 years old and I can't work anymore because I didn't obey God's health laws and dietary laws and my health is falling apart and I need health insurance? Yes, it's kind of hard to start living by faith if you haven't been practicing living by faith your entire life. Well, I didn't my entire life. I didn't know anything until I was 19 and started reading the Bible. And then it was still hard to come by, many years to learn what it even meant to walk and live by faith. But he is able. And if you rely solely on him, he will take care of you. He even promised it. You know, that was the promise that I went on, where the Messiah said, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. Of course, this is the kingdom of Yahuwah and his righteousness and all the things. Paraphrasing now a little bit, all the things that you need, you know, if you need an automobile, you need a place to live, you need food, you need clothes, all the things that you need will be added to you. And I can tell you what, he's gone beyond just what I need. Because if we're honest, we don't need very much. We need to be warm, we need some clothes, we need enough food to fill our belly, and shelter. He's gone way beyond that, way beyond what I need. He is faithful, and I don't have to beg, borrow from the state. I don't have to rely on Babylon, you know, the mystery Babylon, to provide me with Satan's money to take care of me. Come out of her, my people. That's what I say. Cross the border into the kingdom, that holy nation that's over all the earth, and obtain eternal life. Endure in his kingdom to the end, and you will be saved. Because I believe that a lot of the things that we're reading about here that came on Babylon are coming on America, though America still has its place in prophecy until the end of time. So we know that America isn't going to disappear, and we are probably not going to be scattered among the nations, though I believe we are going to see all of these other things, the famine, the slain, and terrible things that are coming in judgment on America. And there's no escape. There's no place to escape. And he doesn't need to save a remnant of us, though he's going to save the remnant of us until the end for his purpose. He doesn't need to, because he was saving a remnant of Israel to bring forth the Messiah. And because of the promises that he made to the great patriarchs, he saved a remnant. until the Messiah was brought forth and the 70 weeks determined for Israel were fulfilled because the Messiah came forth. And then the gospel went to the nations. That's right. And Israel's status as a set-apart nation changed. And not only that, it was desolated completely. And the second time around, doesn't talk about saving a remnant of the nation of Israel, because a new holy nation was born. And it was made up of, yes, Jews and Gentiles, if you want to use those terms. It was made up of Hebrews, the faithful of Israel, and whoever would be grafted in from the other nations. And that is his holy nation. That is Israel today. And all of this other false eschatology and false theology that they're teaching out there, that they practically worship anyone who's a Jew, whether they're really true Hebrews or not. It doesn't matter when you're carrying on a fallacy for your own purposes, is what they're doing with popular eschatology. Let's continue here in Ezekiel. He says, "Yet I will leave a remnant, that you may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations when you shall be scattered through the countries." Now, this is not about the future. This is about what's happening then in Babylon. A lot of people like to take this and transpose it to something else, or they'll say dual prophecy. And, you know, people are always crying dual prophecy or dual fulfillment when it suits them, when they're trying to prop up their false eschatology, their counter-reformation eschatology. It's very convenient to bring out dual fulfillment, though there's nothing in the text. So dual fulfillment is conjecture. And conjecture has its place, but it's not doctrine. You know, it's like I can say by conjecture, I can say that in the Garden of Eden from the book of Genesis, that when the Lord clothed them with skins, I can say by conjecture that the Lord was the pre-incarnate Messiah, because by conjecture, I can determine that no one else qualified to make that sacrifice for them other than the great high priest himself. And I can, by conjecture, I can say that the great high priest gave them that prophecy foretelling of himself. Now, with even more conjecture, I can say if Adam and Eve had looked at his hands and feet, they would have seen the nail scars. And I could say I'm pretty safe with the first part of that conjecture. The second one, I don't know. I don't know if they looked at his hands and feet. I don't know if they could have seen his hands and feet. But that's what conjecture is. It's not a sure thing. I can't say, thus saith the Lord, and I certainly can't teach it as doctrine. But I can share it with you, but I can't base my life upon it. And usually, it's not that important. Seen to cross the border. We'll continue in Ezekiel when we get back.